Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
Good to be back in the Lord's house today, and appreciate what Brother Dan said about fear. We need to fear some things in this world, especially things that are going on around us. There's a lot of people that live their lives in fear. There are some things we should not fear, but fear is healthy. This morning, I want to continue with David's trial. This is part three. We've been going through the book of 1 Samuel. I was asking Marilyn, I said, are you getting something out of this? And she said she was enjoying it. We have to understand that this is the Word of God. So all through the book of 1 Samuel, all the experiences of David, the things that he went through and the trials that he endured in his experience are the Word of God. And there's some many wonderful truths to be gleaned from his life. Our last message was from chapter 24 and his second cave experience, and David was provided with this wonderful opportunity of getting even with King Saul that was trying to take his life, had pursued him even beyond the borders of Israel. And so David has once again escaped, but this morning as I was looking over this, I was thinking about how wisely David behaved himself when he had the opportunity to get even with King Saul. Now, getting even is something that our flesh loves. If you've ever been watching a movie and you've got the villain in the movie and he's really a bad guy, you know in your own flesh you can't wait until somebody takes care of that guy. And it's because that is built into us. We all have this desire to get even with somebody that has caused us harm or that we have become angry with or had a disagreement with. And we all have to be very, very careful in our Christian experience that we don't get caught up in trying to get even with somebody else, because you're never a winner when you carry a grudge and you're trying to get even with somebody. And so, you know, you have there hear that saying, say no to drugs. Well, that's a pre-planned response that we want to give children, that they don't fall into something and they are ready to give the right answer when something avails itself of sin. And so what we see in this experience with David is the opportunity to sin availed itself in his life. And he could have fallen into that and gotten even with Saul by taking Saul's life. Say no to drugs. Well, the opportunity avails itself for you to do something evil. You've got an answer right now. But I thought about how that many times that sin avails itself in our own personal experience. And you can probably look back in your life and you can remember some times that sin had availed itself to you. And we see times in our experience when we did not do what was right, when sin availed itself in our lives. In this case, David did what was right. He did not take Saul's life. He did not try to get even. He didn't even think evil in his heart towards Saul and wanting to get even with him or avenge himself. And I think sometimes that we may not have entered into a particular sin because the sin didn't avail itself. We look at other people sometimes, very judgmental, and we see something that they had done in their life. Well, you know, the truth may be that we may have done the same thing had that sin availed itself in our own personal life. I thank the Lord that I grew up in Donelson, Arkansas, in this little place, because we were very protected from many of the things that people in larger cities were exposed to. I think about our children today, of the things that they are exposed to. And when you stop and think about your own personal experience, had you had the opportunity to participate in some of the sins that avail themselves in the lives of our young people today, you may not have done as well as you have done. And so when we stopped seeing David, this thing exposed itself. He could have fallen into it. But I thought, well, you know, David, Satan was really tempting him here. And the Lord allowed that to happen in his life. And this falls under the category of our Christian warfare, doesn't it? That we realize as Christians, we are involved in a warfare every single day of our lives. And sin is going to avail itself. We're going to be given an opportunity to do that which is not right, no matter how old you get, whether it's in your family or your friends or your workplace, even sitting at home with a TV in front of you or an internet, sin is going to avail itself in your life, and you're going to have an opportunity to make a choice whether you're going to say no to it or you're going to fall directly into it and reap the consequences of what you have done. But I love this. David wins this battle where he had the opportunity to take Saul's life. Now, I'm not telling you this morning that God was trying to see David fall. But we do know that God allowed that temptation to come into his life. You know, the Lord doesn't directly tempt us with sin. You know, it's what it says in the book of James. Let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with sin or with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil. But he does allow temptations to come into our lives, and we know that Satan is the great tempter, and he's always looking for some way to disturb our peace and cause us to fall. So we get down to chapter 25, and David has resisted this opportunity to avail himself and fix his own problems. You know, sometimes that's our problem, is we want to fix all of our own problems rather than waiting for the Lord to fix our problems. And so he goes down to the wilderness of Paran, and there's a very wealthy man who dwells there. We'll just read the first part of this chapter. Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Carmel, and the man was very great. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thy house, and peace be to all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them. All the while they were in Carmel, ask the young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thy hand, unto thy servants, and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David, and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it to men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told all these sayings to David. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. So David has sins to this man, and he wants to know if this man will help him and his soldiers a little bit, being in the wilderness, the favor he has done to them. It was a great time of opportunity for the man to help David. It was a time of shearing the sheep, and of course they had a lot coming in at this time. It's kind of like during the harvest time, and so David feels like that the man will help him. He's very wealthy. He's got 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. The interesting thing about it is his name is Nabal, and the word Nabal means adult. If you look it up, the Greek actually, or the Hebrew, means adult, and it also means a stupid, wicked, vile person. But living with him is this person whose name is Abigail. Her name means source of joy. So you've got this beautiful lady who is a source of joy living with adult. Now, that's a bad combination here. And you can just imagine her married life and the things that she had gone through in her married life, married to this person. And we see how this man speaks to David when he comes and how he treats him. Now, David, if you'll notice, this man was of the house of Caleb. That's of the tribe of Judah. David is of the tribe of Judah as well. And so this person is probably his cousin or something, and David is assuming that this man is going to help him in some way. And you see this answer that he gives him. Nabal knew who David was. He is the son of Jesse. He knew that he was the guy that had slain Goliath. He knew a lot about him because he was related to him. You know, Caleb, if you remember, of the tribe of Judah, was one of the two spies that came back from crossing Jordan and gave a good report of the land. He was a very faithful and honorable man. And that tells you that you can be in the same family, but you may not have the same faith as one of your predecessors had. You know, Caleb was one of the most faithful men in all of Israel. He and Joshua are the only two men that actually lived to see the promised land after their wanderings in the wilderness. And so this man is a descendant of his. He should have looked at that man's faith, his predecessor's faith in his family, and said, look at the faith that Caleb had of the tribe of Judah, and I need to emulate his faith in my personal life. And here comes David, and God has blessed this man with so much substance, and he could have helped his cousin a little bit during this time of strife in his life and trial, but he refused to do so. And the words that he spoke, I love the way the young men behaved themselves that came to see him. They didn't, you know, sometimes young men are ready to get into a fight, but rather than taking it up with Caleb himself, they behave themselves wisely and they go back to David and they tell David exactly what Caleb had said. Now, David's response is not like the response that we read about when Saul was in the cave. We begin to see a little bit about David's imperfections here. David is not a perfect person. Remember, he is a figure of many things, but he's still a man. And he's got somewhat of a temper that we see here because he loses his cool here when they tell him what Nabal has said. I think it's kind of a blow to his pride, because here is his cousin that knows he's slain Goliath. And notice the terminology that Nabal uses speaking towards him. And, you know, sometimes men, if somebody strikes, you know, a blow to your pride, sometimes they can lose it very quickly. And David here in this scenario does lose it. And we see David in quite a different light. Now, this is a very wonderful thing for us to learn from here this morning, because here is a trial that David did not expect. He was well prepared in his response and how that he should treat Saul. Saul was the anointed king of Israel. David, in his heart, had already made this covenant and promised that he would not touch the Lord's anointed. He knew how to behave himself with King Saul. And we see him trusting God fully with this particular trial in his life, when he had the opportunity to slay Saul. But here comes something that he didn't expect, something that he was not prepared for. And this is how Satan takes us by surprise many times in our own personal experience. Sometimes in a great crisis, we stand our ground. We know what we're supposed to do. This great sin is looming before us. We know what we're supposed to do. But then something different, some small little thing, comes up in our personal experience and we totally lose control, and Satan wins a victory over us in the midst of that particular trial. So here's David. He's caught off guard. You know, Solomon said something very wise in the Song of Solomon, and he's talking about our relationship with Christ. You know, he is the one that's spoken of in the Song of Solomon as the dove. And he says, O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. What is he saying there? He's saying that many times it's the little foxes that spoil the grapes or the fruit that we bear to the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship with him. It's not the big sins. I don't think anybody here is going to go out today and take another person's life. I don't think anybody here today is going to go out and commit a serious crime. But you know, my friends, sometimes those little bitty sins that we don't see, that are hidden in our own hearts, those are the things that destroy our relationship with Christ, possibly, but they do hinder our bearing fruit, those little grapes that we bear unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's a wonderful time that we stop and think about taking an assessment of our own personal lives. If we were to stop this morning and take an assessment of our personal lives, what would you say in your own personal experience hinders your fruit bearing to the Lord Jesus Christ? It may be that, you know, you're here today, but some may say, well, you know, I think I can serve the Lord Jesus Christ fine and not be in God's house. Well, you know, that's really not a small fox. That's a pretty big fox. But, you know, but it's amazing how that you and I, rather than making this assessment in our own personal lives and trying to determine these small things that really hinder us, that we begin to make excuses for the things that we actually do. Have you ever made an excuse for sin in your life? I mean, you know that you really messed up, or maybe you lost your temper, you lost your cool, you lost your tongue, you behaved yourself unwisely, you said something you shouldn't have said, you did something, but yet you justified it. Well, you know, that just kind of runs in my family. I remember one person telling me, well, I have red hair, so, you know, red-haired people have kind of a temper, so that justifies my sin. And we find ourselves in our own experience justifying the things we do that we know good and well are not right. We see that all through the scriptures. You know, remember when Aaron made the molten calf and he said, well, I just threw it out there in the water and this calf just suddenly appeared. I don't know how it got there. And he begins to justify his sin. But these small things are things that many times we have a tendency to overlook in our own lives. Well, it also tells us that, as we see David in this scenario, that we need to be very careful and be watching for things like this that come up unexpected in our personal experience. Are you watching, you know, like on a daily basis and thinking, you know, today I'm going to be careful because I know Satan is lurking around and I want to be careful of the things I do. And I'm going to admit to you this morning that there's many times that I'm living this nonchalant life, thinking things are going as they go, and I get caught up, and I find myself maybe not exactly being what I should be as one of God's servants. You know, Jesus told the disciples over and over again to watch. The word watch means that we are to be like crouching down, looking around, and being careful of the things around us. And that's what we should be concerning our own spirit. This flesh has a way of getting away from us from time to time. In Mark 13 and 14, Jesus told the disciples to watch seven times. It's just before he was apprehended and crucified. He knew that he was going to be apprehended and crucified, and the disciples are sleeping while he's praying, and he's telling them, you better be watching. Not just because they were coming to take him. He didn't want them to be awake so that they would protect him from those coming to get him. He wanted them to be watching because he wanted their demeanor to be correct when the enemy came. In Mark 14:38, he said, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit is ready, but the flesh is weak. And so he knew they were about to be tempted and taking off guard. You know, Peter was, you know, when they came to get him, Peter had his sword, and he was well ready for that. But when he got to the place where the little maiden says, aren't you one of those Galileans? Your speech bereath thee. Oh, no, I know not the man. I mean, he was totally taken off guard after the big encounter. Another thing I notice about David in this particular incident is we don't find him praying, do we? Now, when he was going up after Philistines, he said, shall I go up? And the Lord said, go up. And then he prayed a second time, even after he got his answer. He said, shall I go up? And the Lord said, go up, for I will surely give them into thy hand. Well, here he is, and he is upset at this man, and he is bound and determined to get even with this guy. He asked no prayer. All he said is, gird ye on every man his sword, and they girded on every man his sword, and David girded on his sword, and he's ready to go, and he's going to take care of them. He's going to kill him. And that's how angry that he is. Well, we've come over to verse 14, and enters the source of joy. Here comes Abigail in verse 14. One of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on him. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both by day and night, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." So everybody knew what kind of guy Nabal was, for Nabal is his name, as she's going to say here in just a moment. And so the source of joy begins to make amends for her husband. Now that's sad, isn't it? If you have a husband or a wife that you have to continually be apologizing for their behavior and going before them and trying to fix things that they've messed up. And Nabal answered And Abigail made haste, this is verse 18, took 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she told not her husband Nabal. Now they have all this substance. And all this stuff that she's accumulated to give to David and his men is really nothing. It's such a small thing considering all that they have. And so she rode on the ass, came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now, this is a woman of faith, because she is riding out with a few servants, and she is meeting the guy that killed Goliath and all of his soldiers. She must have been trusting the Lord to intervene in this thing, knowing full well that her husband was in the wrong. And David had said, "Surely in vain I have kept this fellow in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertaineth to him. And he had required me evil for good, so and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave off all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall." Now that's in the Bible, but somebody asked me one time, what does that mean? That means, I'll tell you what it means. Any male person that is old enough to carry a sword, basically, is what that means. He's going to kill every guy around that can stand up and fight. He's mad. He's lost it. He's lost his temper. He's out of control. He's temporarily insane, is really what he is right now. He's lost it. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass, fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid." So she speaks to David as a handmaid. She humbles herself before him. "Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him." How sad that the source of joy is living with this guy. Example for young women. Before you get married, you need to know the character of a man before you marry him. "But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal." Now here is a gentle reproof to David. You know, we hear about our grace being seasoned with salt. Well, that's exactly the way that she speaks to David. She reproves him of what he's about to do. She said, "Oh, the Lord's already forgiven you for not taking innocent blood." And that's exactly what David's been on doing. But it strikes his heart. He realizes what she says is correct. "And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all these days." No, you hadn't messed up yet. Don't mess up now. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. That is a wonderful statement about how that God's people's lives are in this bundle of life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And our lives are with him. We are caught up with him in our lives today. And so she speaks to David, and she even says that he's going to be appointed ruler over Israel, and that this should not be a grief nor an offense of heart when you come to be the king and to remember the handmaid. So she recognizes well who David is. She knows the stories about him. She knows what's going on with Saul. She knows his lineage. She's expecting him to be king. And she comes before him in this loving, joyful way. And she makes amends in this battle. Now, how wonderful it is when people can do that. You know, when you have two people that are at odds with one another, sometimes you may be the person that can step in the middle there, and you might be able to bring these two people together in a good way. And so she's making this reconciliation. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee to this day to meet me, and blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which has kept me this day from coming to shed innocent blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand." And so he tells her what he was going to do. And so he realizes and quickly repents of what he was about to do. Now, there may have been some that may not have repented. They may not have hearkened to the words of this voice of joy. They may have had a hard, stony heart and bound and determined that they are going to have their way about it. But you see, David's heart is soft. And he can take, you know, some counsel here from this female that has come to see him. There's nothing ungodly about this particular meeting. She didn't come out to win David's heart or anything. She came out to make things right. And it just shows me that no matter what kind of situation we may be in, even to her that's married to this person, to always try to do what is best and what is right. And that's what she was doing. Now, she could have, and I thought to myself what she did and what she didn't do. She did do something that was right in God's eyes. But what she didn't do was go out and say, "David, you're a good-looking guy, and go ahead and get rid of my husband, and I'll be your wife." I mean, she could have done that. I mean, really, that could have happened. But she didn't have that kind of a heart at all when she came to see David. She was wanting to save David from committing this horrible sin. And so this is what David turned and went back and put it in the Lord's hand. And Abigail came back to the house, and she didn't tell Nabal about it. But he found out about it the next morning. And it just destroyed him to find out that his wife had gone to protect him. I think it was probably a lot of his pride. Here's my wife protecting me. And he realizes what had happened, and we find that the Lord destroyed Nabal. It says in verse 30, "It came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, 'Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach. From the hand of Nabal hath kept his servant from evil, for the Lord hath returned this wickedness of Nabal upon his own head.' And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to his wife." And so they get married. And it's kind of a wonderful love story that you see between David and Abigail, in that she does become his wife. And, you know, it's shows you the blessings many times that come into a person's life when they're in a bad circumstance, but they continue to do right rather than wrong. And she receives this great blessing of not only being delivered from Nabal, but being the wife of David. And David is consoled out in the wilderness with his wife and able to be with her. And so we see the end of this trial in David's life. So that's the end of chapter 25. I'm not going to go into chapter 26 because it's really a whole different scenario in David's life. But we are going to continue to go through these trials of David and the many practical lessons that we may learn from them the things, the way that David behaved himself. And we're going to see David again in his life in some more trials. We're going to see him fail in some trials in his life, which is not uncommon to us. But we're going to see that he is human and that he has made some mistakes and that will make some mistakes in his life. But I appreciate all y'all's attention, and I hope this is a blessing to you. I'm sorry that this will be our last service on Facebook, but we, Lord willing, I plan on being here at church every Sunday for those that would like to be with us in our regular meetings.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.